All right, good evening, everyone. This is going to be our last class together to study heaven. And the new quarter starts on Sunday. So make sure you continue to come. Enjoy the Bible class hour. David Sproul will be in here. So when Wednesday night Bible class starts again. This evening, I promise that we're going to do something different that I don't think we've ever done in an auditorium class here at Palm Beach Lakes. This class is going to be divided up into three parts, and hopefully all three parts will work tonight, and you'll be the first one to know if they don't work, I guess. So hopefully they'll all work, and everything will be great. So let's take a look then at kind of a quick review. This is our last lesson. It's going to be called Searching for Truth. All right, so don't forget, heaven is a real place. It's not fictional in any way. It's real, and it's a place that you want to go for sure. We also took a look at last time how we can connect the false teaching of once saved, always saved with not going to heaven, actually. And is it possible for people to lose their salvation? And hopefully you came up with the right conclusion, and that is, yes, it is possible for people to lose their salvation. We are the once saved, always saved was made up by a person, John Calvin, and is very predominant in denominational churches. Hell is a real place, and you don't want to be there. It's not made up by some committee that said, hey, let's make up this place called hell, and maybe we can get people to act right. That is not the truth. The truth is, it's a real place. We also took a look at the road to heaven, and we took a look at the stop signs, and the stop signs were put there on purpose that we need to think about repentance as part of our life. Repentance means to stop and turn away from anything that is coming between us and our Lord. So remember that, and we're put on the road to heaven after we are baptized, and it's a journey, and sometimes that journey can be difficult. We also took a look at our good is not good enough. We need a Savior. And also, your good and my good might not be what God considers good. And I said about those that believe in abortions and that a woman has a right to have an abortion. And they believe wholeheartedly in that. They think that is good. But yet, God does not think that is good. When we die, our souls go to Hades. And we took a look at that, and there's discussion about how we are not going to be married in Hades, that Jesus was very explicit with that as he answered a question, and that sometimes the best road is the hard road. I also wanted to take a look at truth. Truth follows a straight path, and the reason I wanted to say that is that if you come across a doctrine that somebody says is a false doctrine, and you say, well, I don't know, is it really false or not? One of the things that you can do is take a look at how complex it is. Because people, when something is false, a lot of people have to bring in a lot of outside elements, not found in the Bible, but outside elements, to try to prove that false doctrine as something that's true. I remember we were visiting a relative of the family in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and they weren't home. So I kind of snuck around in their library a little bit. Don't get me wrong. Well, anyway, I found a book, and it was a big book, and it was on Jesus coming back and the thousand-year reign. And so I opened it up, and it had this like colorful spreadsheet that went out probably like this long. It had all these arrows, and it was very, very complex, and all of it isn't true. Whoever made that put a lot of time and energy in that for something that's not true. But the truth will set you free. The truth is very simple. It's straightforward. It's, you know, if the Bible says to be that you're saved by salvation, you're saved by if you're saved by baptism, you're saved by baptism. It's very simple and it's straightforward. All right. So another thing that we took a look at was materialism. And I don't think it's on a slide. But I did find something that I want to read to the class. this evening. We say that materialism is bad, that putting money first in your life is bad, and of course there's a warning in there about money is the root of all evil inside our Bibles. And what I found was, and this is in Think Magazine, okay, what I found was a article about some denominational book writer. I'm not sure if this person has any kind of DVDs or TVs or a TV spot or not. But somebody interviewed Joyce Myers, and some of you might recognize Joyce Myers as an author. Says, so does any surprise that the run-of-the-mill TV evangelists have assimilated the greed into their philosophy of life. Indeed, Joyce Myers has become very rich by twisting the gospel to her liking. In 2003, her ministry paid for an estate, including her house, which was $2 million, and a house for each of her four children and families, $2 million, utilities, property taxes, and maintenance, and a private jet, $10 million. Salaries for each of her children and their spouses, let's not forget the huge swimming pool, the guest house, and her husband's paltry Mercedes, which was $107,000. And there's the boat, which is worth $105,000, harbored at their vacation home on the Lake of the Ozarks. And this is just the beginning of her self-indulgence. Her response to this extravagance is, how could anybody look at this and see anything other than God? So materialism can take over someone's life, and I thought it was interesting. I read this on the way back with the teens in a very loud and crowded van, coming back from our weekend, and it was a very, very successful weekend. I loved it. All right, this is our second part. It's the Bible game. Here's how we're going to play. There's going to be questions and possible answers up on the screen. All the questions have four possible answers, A, B, and C. Here's what we're going to do. And D, sorry, yes, I teach math. That's good. All right. A is like this. B, C, and D. Everybody got that? All right. A, B, C, and D. When I say lock your answer, you put up your hand with the answer to the question that you think it is. Then we'll see how you do. Some of the questions might be difficult. Some of them might be easy. We'll have to see. All right. So here we go with our first question. I'm going to come over here and look this way. I do not have any paper. Notice the no magician trick here. The reason I said that, I was talking about in the elders' meeting, there was a magician this weekend at the Yes weekend that the teens went to, and the guy was phenomenal and did stuff I can never figure out how he did it. Well, anyway, all right, here's our Bible game. I don't think we've ever played a game in the auditorium. I can't remember. Anybody else remember a game played in the auditorium? So this is history right here, and you're a part of it. Question one. Who built a 90-foot statue and told everyone to worship it? Was it A, King Josiah, B, King Nebuchadnezzar, C, King Jeroboam, or D, Baba Lupo? All right, hands up, lock your answer. Who do we got? It's B, King Nebuchadnezzar. Very good. Give yourself 1 point if you got that one correct.
In all fairness, I made one too.
Thank you, Bible, for letting us in on that. That was good. Question two. Elijah duels the prophets of Baal at, is it A, Mount Rushmore, B, Mount Carmel, C, Gishon, and or D, Lake Park, Florida? Where, ready, lock your answer. We got a lot of B's. That's correct. Mount Carmel. Give yourself another point for that one if you got that one right. All right, number three. Who was Jezebel's husband? A, I don't know, get me out of here. B, Ahab. C, Noah. D, Menazar. What I see is some people looking around seeing what somebody else has. So that's, it is B, Ahab. Very good. All right, Ahab is Jezebel's husband. All right, number four. Who had to serve Laban for a total of 14 years to get a wife? A, Lot, B, Adam Seal, C, Jacob, or D, Joseph? Who had to serve a total of 14 years? What do we got? We have still people looking around seeing what everybody else asks. It is C. Good job. All right, C, Jacob had to serve 14 years to get his wife. And his wife's name was?
Rachel.
All right. Number five. How many shekels did Abraham pay for the field at Machpelah? Was it A, 300, B, 100, C, 1,000, or D, 400? A little bit difficult. This is worth 2 points, believe it or not. Lock your answer. I see some people with the correct answer. I see a lot of incorrect answers. It is D, 400. 400 shekels. Give yourself 2 points if you got that right. If you got it wrong, you deduct 2 points from your score. So, no, I'm just kidding. This is a game where the points don't matter. This is a lot of fun. All right. Number six. What was King David's father's name? Was it A, Joseph, B, Potiphar, C, Jesse, or D, Saint Joe? We have three fingers coming up. It is C, Jesse. All right. So give yourself a point for that one. Question seven. What is the shortest book in the Bible? Is it A, Esther, B, Amos, C, 3 John, or D, 1 Thessalonians? I think we have a lot of good answers. C, 3 John, and sometimes, depending on the version, it is 2 John. So that's just a little tidbit of information that you probably didn't need to know. All right, number eight. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? A, Psalm 119, B, Psalm 51, C, Revelation 21, or D, Leviticus 1? What do we have? With fingers, I see a lot of ones up in the air. It is A, Psalm 119. That's right. Number nine. What is the name of the Apostle Peter's wife? A, we don't know. B, Jasmine. C, Esther. Or D, Tabitha? Lock your answer. That's right. A, we don't know. We don't know. But he was married. Jonah's dad's name was A, Amos, B, Ananiah, C, Amittai, or D, Belshazzar. Who was Jonah's dad? This is probably a three-pointer. I see one person with a five up, and there's not five answers to the question. I won't say who it is, Rachel Byerly, but there is somebody that had five fingers up. It is C. All right, C. Amittai is Jonah's dad. Number 11, C, yep. What was Jacob doing all night just before God changed his name to Israel? A, running, B, airboating, C, hunting, or D, wrestling? I see a lot of D's. All right, he was wrestling. Number 12, what did Ishmael become good at while living in the desert? Was it A, catching snakes, B, archery, C, glass blowing, or D, soccer? The Bible says he became good at archery, B. That's right, he became good at archery. All right, number 13, whose hair grew like feathers and nails like bird claws? A, Ahab, B, Potiphar, C, Nebuchadnezzar, or D, Josiah? You probably should pick C, Nebuchadnezzar, that's correct. Number 14. Before John was an apostle, he was A, soldier, B, medical doctor, C, tax collector, or D, theologian? That is John the apostle. Was B, that's right. B, he was a medical doctor. All right, number 15. What? See, I'm sorry. Sorry, I don't, what were they talking about? I don't know. All right. All right. I have the wrong person. That's what's wrong. All right. I have the wrong person. All right. Right answer, wrong person. I apologize. All right. Number 15. How? The answer is none. All right. Number 15. How old was Adam when he died? 600 years old, 200 years old, 78 years old, or 930 years old? We have a lot of D, 930 years old. All right, number 16. Peter once worked in the blank industry. Was it music, B, idol, C, fishing, or D, farming? You would probably pick C, that's correct, fishing industry. Number 17, who was the king of the Medes and Persians when they took Babylon? A, King Caliph, D, King Darius, C, King Nero, or D, King Bradshelt was in there. It was probably B, King Darius was the king of the Medes and Persians. 18, King David's son blank brought bloodshed and grief. Who would do that to their family? I see a lot of four fingers. Absalom is correct. Number 19, King David's hometown was A, Bethlehem, B, Jerusalem, C, Edom, D, Goshen, his hometown. I see some right answers. It is A, Bethlehem, city of David. Number 20, where did the cedar trees come from that were used in Solomon's temple? A, Syria, B, Russia, C, Lebanon, or D, Egypt? And of course, it's the famous cedar trees of Lebanon, so that was C. And that's it. Congratulations for scoring high. That's the second part of this. All right, the third part of this bio class is going to be not me. We're going to watch a part of Searching for Truth DVD. It's the first part, which is Introduction of Truth. I think it's called Introduction of Truth. And this is available out in the lobby if you don't have a copy. I feel like I'm selling them. It's available out in the copy, or out there. Some of you people have been around Palm Beach Lakes for a long time will notice two of the actors during a certain scene right up front. And it is very well done and something that you can share with somebody that you're trying to study with. And you can say, well, we don't have time to study, but do you have time to watch this DVD? And it teaches the truth in a great way and ends up with the church and being baptized at the end of the series. So let's see if we can. Can we dim the house lights down? And I'm going to take this off and let's start. And that'll be the end of Bible class.
Praise, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught
some would consider this to be the end of life, but it isn't. My name is John Moore, and I would like to invite you to join with me as we examine the questions of life and death. Did you know that on the average, 107 people die every minute and end up in a place like this? That's 153,000 people per day. That's a staggering number. And it's hard to believe that many people are dying every day. But it happens. Death comes to the very old and to the very young and to everyone in between. And as much as we might like to go on living, all of us will face death. But what happens to us when we die? Does life after death exist? And if so, what kind of life? Does heaven exist? Does hell exist? And what will happen to you when you die? And more importantly, will it matter what you have believed and how you have lived in this life? And will the answer to those questions affect your eternal destiny? You know, most people believe that the majority of those who die will end up going to heaven. But listen to what Jesus says.
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Did you hear what Jesus said there? He said there are few that find life, and many that go into the path of destruction. Now, are you a part of the few, or are you a part of the many? And are you certain about your eternal destiny? You know, what is even more sobering is what Jesus said about those who do believe in Him as their personal Savior.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Now, according to what Jesus said, many religious people will not enter into heaven. Merely calling upon the name of Jesus is clearly not enough to prepare a soul to enter into heaven. According to verse 21, Jesus said that we must do the will of the Father in order to go to heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Have you done the will of the Father? If you were to die today and stand before Jesus, what would He say to you? Would He say, depart from me, for I never knew you? Or would He welcome you into heaven? Are you absolutely certain about what He would say to you? Do you ever wonder whether or not you're saved? Do you have doubts, fears? Do you have questions? Well, if you've ever had a question about life after death and whether or not you're truly saved, you've probably wondered about your purpose in life. You may have asked the question, why am I here? And does God have a purpose for me? Since time began, human beings have been asking those questions. The philosopher, the theologian, the chemist, mothers and dads, carpenters, attorneys, they've all asked those questions. Now, many of these people have been given all kinds of answers to these questions, and some of those answers even contradict each other. That can be very distressing and very confusing, especially when we consider that there are so many different answers to those questions. So what are the true answers to those questions? And which belief system is correct? And does it make a difference about what you believe and how you live here upon this earth? Wouldn't you like to be absolutely certain about that? Wouldn't you like to know the truth? Friend, I want you to know that you don't have to go through life wondering. The greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth brought us answers to those questions. Answers that can set us free. Answers that can set us free from our doubts. Answers that can set us free from our fears and from our worries. And answers that can set us free as to whether or not we are saved. Those answers are to be found in the Word of God. And in that great book, Jesus tells us about truth and how truth can set us free. Listen to the words of Jesus.
If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Indeed, those are powerful words. And as we contemplate the meaning of that passage, let's consider three things about truth. Number one, let's notice that Jesus implies in this passage that we can know truth. That is to say, truth exists. It's real. It's tangible. It's not just whatever you believe it to be or what someone else believes it to be, but truth is real. There is an objective standard for determining what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. You don't have to wonder about whether or not I'm telling you the truth or anyone else. Truth certainly exists, and we can know what we need to do in order to go to heaven. Now, number two, not only can we know truth, but truth can set us free. It can set us free from being a slave to sin, from being in bondage to sin. Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Now let me ask you something. Do you struggle with sin? Is it a heavy burden for you? Have you become a slave to money, to alcohol, or other forms of drugs? Are you a slave to pornography? What about your relationship with your spouse? Are you having difficulty in that relationship? Are you failing in your responsibilities as a parent? Are you burdened with things like resentment, jealousy, hatred? Do you have problems with racial prejudice? Those things can weigh heavy on us. They can be indeed a great burden to us. And yet I want you to know there's hope. Indeed, truth can set us free from those restraints. Not only can truth set us free from unrighteous behavior, but it also can set us free from false religious practices and the traditions of men. Like some in the first century who were burdened by the false religious practices of the Pharisees, mentioned in Mark chapter 7 and in Matthew chapter 23, there are many people today who are burdened with various rites and ceremonies and religious practices that are nowhere mentioned in the Bible, nor authorized by God. Those man-made traditions and ordinances can often become very weary and burdensome. And more importantly, they can cause our worship to become vain. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus, in speaking about the Pharisees' traditions that were not mentioned in the Bible, he said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Now, what about you? Are you in bondage to the religious traditions and to the ordinances of men? Have you been shackled by the teachings and the commandments of men? Are you being asked to do things that God has never asked you to do? If so, I want you to know there is hope, because truth can set us free from this kind of bondage and this kind of restraint. With a knowledge of truth, we don't have to live in uncertainty or fear. And whether it comes in the form of obvious sinful behaviors or false religious practices, sin truly captivates. It enslaves. And yet Jesus and His Word can set us free. Satan, the father of all lies and evil practices, doesn't have to be our master. With truth on our side, Jesus, the sovereign ruler of the universe, He can be our master and our Lord. Now, not only can we know truth, and not only does truth set us free, but number three, we need to know that truth is to be found in Jesus. While here upon the earth, Jesus said that He and He alone is truth.
"I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
So if we're searching for truth, and Jesus is the truth, then we should go to Jesus to find that truth. The Bible clearly teaches that truth is to be found in the person and in the words of Jesus. Listen again to what Jesus says about truth.
"If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
So you see, it is the words of Jesus that can set us free. Those words are a precious commodity. And as in the words of an Old Testament writer, we should buy the truth and sell it not. The truth, as revealed in the Bible, is so vitally important. By reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we learn that truth can purify our souls. By reading 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we learn that we must obey truth if we're going to avoid eternal punishment. You know, life is so uncertain. The bodies of the very old and the very young and all ages in between are in this cemetery. Some of those individuals died unexpectedly and without warning. I wonder how many of them died not knowing the truth. None of us have the promise of even another second here upon this earth. While some may live to be 70, 80, 90, or even 100 years old, one thing is for certain, as long as this earth still stands, people are going to die. But what takes place then? According to the Bible, we're going to be judged by what we have done here upon this earth. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 2 and also in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul said that we're going to be judged according to the gospel. In other words, according to truth. That's right, we're going to be judged according to truth. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm already saved, and I'm very sincere about what I believe, and my feelings are telling me that I've already discovered the truth. Well, friends, I hope that that's the case. I hope you have discovered the truth. But you know, sincerity is not enough to save you. Before obeying the truth, the Apostle Paul himself was a very religious individual and very sincere about his beliefs. And yet he came to realize that he had been the chief of sinners. In Acts chapter 22, we read about the Apostle Paul revealing that he had been zealous toward God, even though he had been killing Christians. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Now, what about you? Perhaps you have a great deal of zeal, but you've never really searched the Scriptures to see whether or not the things that you believe are consistent with what the Bible teaches. Do you really know the truth? And are you absolutely certain about it? Why don't you join me on this journey as we search for truth?
And the truth shall set you free.